Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, as we get into the Word today, we're going to get into a new series. One of the favorite things that I like to do when I study Scripture, I don't know about anybody else, sometimes there are certain things you enjoy. One of the things that I enjoy is I enjoy when I get a chance to do a character study. And what I mean by that is there are a lot of different characters within the Bible, different people who lived. Some of them, they were great. I mean, they were heroes of the faith, that God used them, great things. And there are others that their life, you know, I mean, maybe you learn from their mistakes, right? The Bible is very open about the failures of its people. And some of those people that were people of great faith also had great failures. So I just find that that what I love is that every one of those folks in the Bible, they were normal human beings just like you and I. There was nothing special about them. There was nothing superhuman about them. There was nothing that made them different in any way than what we are. And so what I love to do is I love to take a character study and just kind of get into that and say, God, how did you use these folks? What were some of the characteristics that they had? What were some of the steps that they took? What were some of the decisions they made? And is that applicable to my life? Is that applicable to our life? And so the Lord put on my heart several weeks ago, actually when I was in Tanzania, I just couldn't get away from it. I preached a message on this character, Elisha, and I actually talked about and we're going to get into it and look at it next week, but I preached a message on how he had asked for a double portion of the anointing that was upon his predecessor, Elijah, his mentor, the person that was his mentor. And as I was preaching that message, and as I was studying for that message, as I was in that, I just couldn't get away from then continuing to read about Elisha's life. And I thought, you know, I think it'd be really good to do a Bible study in that and to take our church family through looking at the life of Elisha and some of the things that happened in Elisha's life and the miracles that happened and what lessons can we take away from that. And so today we're going to kick off this series calling it Elisha, the Double Portion Prophet. And today I want to talk to you on the subject of something greater. Something greater. Again, this is Elisha, not to be confused with his mentor, Elijah. Sometimes we get a little bit confused by that. Elijah came first. He was that prophet who, during his time, he was there with the wicked king Ahab and Jezebel. He was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel. And if you were a part of Casket Empty that we did, this Bible study we did on Wednesday nights, you know that Israel under Rehoboam, the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel split into two. There were tribes that went to the north. They were called Israel and their capital city was in Samaria. And then there was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin and some of the Levites that came down and they were part of the tribe or the nation of Judah. And so in your Bible, you can easily get confused. But Elijah was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel. The king at that time was Ahab. His wife was Jezebel. And during that time, Israel served the Baal god, the god of the Baals, and God's judgment came upon them. And Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then there was a showdown on Mount Carmel that took place. And there was a major happening in which God answered by fire and showed up and the prophets of Baal were killed and Elijah prayed for rain and it began to rain. And then he went to Samaria because he thought this sign will turn Israel back to the Lord. But instead all he got was threats from Jezebel against his life. And so he ended up being depressed. Has anybody ever been depressed before? Elijah was depressed. And as Elijah was depressed, the Lord took care of him and fed him and led him to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, which is the very mountain that God had met with Moses, also known as Mount Sinai, and gave his covenant and the law. And while he was there, it was there that God spoke in the still small voice to the prophet Elijah. And in that moment, Elijah said to him, listen, I want you to begin to prepare for yourself a successor. I want you to go and prepare for yourself a successor. And that successor that God was telling Elijah to go was this prophet. His name is Elisha. But he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't someone who was even serving in ministry. In fact, he was someone who was out just simply working in his family's fields. Working, plowing the fields in his family's fields. And as we look at Elisha, what we're going to find in this particular chapter today is that Elisha was living a pretty good life, but God was calling him to something greater. He was living a pretty good life, but God said, I have something more for you. The reality is God was calling Elisha to something greater. And you and I are offered the same thing. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus said this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I have one amen. Everybody else is asleep. No, I'm just kidding. Friends, I don't know if you realize it or not, but as disciples and followers of Jesus, God has called us to greater things. God has called us to greater things. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples prior to his death and resurrection. It was a promise that just like Jesus had been used powerfully to do miracles and healing and preach in the authority of the Holy Spirit, so they as his disciples and followers would do even greater things. And it wasn't limited just to them, but you and I as disciples of Jesus have been called to greater things. God desires and has plans for us that go well beyond the way that oftentimes we currently live our lives. According to Ephesians, God has planned for us to do works ahead, good works ahead. There are works that he has planned in advance for us to do. But many people, many of us, even as disciples of Jesus, live well beyond the level to which God is calling us to live. In fact, I know that I have shared this quote many times before, but I find that we're distracted by temporal worries of this world, and we get ourselves into desires that are far less than what God has planned for us. And I can't help but read it again. I know that I've used this quote in messages before, but it is just so good. C.S. Lewis gave this analogy. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Could it be that the desires in our heart, that the things that we think are going to make us happy, or the things that we think are going to fix our families, or the things that we think are going to fix our lives, or the things that we think are going to make a difference, maybe those ambitions are really far too less than what God has really called us to. See, I believe that God desires for us to live at a greater level, but oftentimes we're too satisfied with these same types of desires that C.S. Lewis kind of talks about that cause us to live less than what God has desired. Let's look at the story of Elisha. It begins in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. And again, following what I led up to, Elijah on the mountain, he's praying. God tells him to go, and there's several steps that he does. One of those is to anoint his successor. And so it says this in verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. The time frame for his calling, again, is Israel's history, in which Ahab and his wife Jezebel are currently leading Israel and have been leading them into idolatry. Although God had done a great miracle, there was still not revival in the land. They had not turned their hearts back to the Lord, but continued in their idolatry. They served the god of Baal. And it's at this point that after the rains had come, that God had spoken to Elijah to find someone that he was to mentor. And we're introduced to Elisha. Who is he? This passage doesn't give us a lot of detail. We don't have any backstory about who he is. This is the first time we hear his name. But here we are given some clues to look at. First thing that we notice, Elisha was wealthy. Elisha was wealthy. It says that he was plowing the 12th yoke of oxen, right? He was plowing the 12th, with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. So there were pairs of oxen, 12 of them, and he was in the back. Let me give you some context just so you understand what that is. You might not understand and say, well, how does that make him wealthy? Well, a middle class family in that day would have one pair of oxen. His family had 12. That's 24. They didn't just have one. They had 24. And where was he at? He was plowing the 12th pair. He was at the back. And who was plowing the others? Well, servants were plowing the others. In fact, we learn later on that he threw a big party, and it was there that the servants were invited to that party. His family had servants. He was in line behind the 12th set. They all belonged to him or his family, and it meant that he was in line to inherit them as well. He was the foreman, and he had servants pulling the others. He had a pretty good life. In fact, not only that, but where he lived, it was a very fruitful land. A few verses earlier in 1 Kings 19:16, it says this. Elijah's told where to find Elisha like this. It says, "And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mahaloah." Sounds Hawaiian, Mahaloah. I just had to wake you up. "To succeed you as prophet." What is Abel Mahaloah? What is that? Well, it's the English translated the dancing meadow. This was the area that was the breadbasket of Israel. So his family had a little fertile area right down near the Jordan River. So even in times of drought, oftentimes they were there in a very fertile place. And so he's living in a very fruitful land. His family is doing well economically. They're a wealthy family. He's got a great job and a great inheritance that awaits him. He's there. He's the supervisor, the superintendent. He's there. He's got a pretty good deal. But God says, "I've got something greater. I've got something greater." I want to say this, his job wasn't glamorous, and it certainly wasn't easy. Being out there and plowing the fields is not an easy thing behind oxen. We're not talking about tractors here, right? I mean, it's pretty difficult. It might even be mundane. I mean, think about it. What did Elijah smell every day? Right? He's plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. He himself is plowing the 12. What's he staring at every day? Yeah, oxen rears, right? Smelling oxen residue, to put it nicely, each and every day, right? And there's something here that just kind of gives us the indication that even though all of these things might be going pretty well, he might be successful and things might be going pretty well, maybe there was a restlessness inside of Elisha that the Lord knew was there. There was something inside of him, something maybe that God had called him to. Maybe we're not given a whole backstory, but something restless inside of him where he wondered, you know what? I'm doing this day in and day out. And you know what? It's a pretty good gig. It's a pretty good job, but there's still something inside of me that just says, is this all there is to life? Is this all there is? Is it just about a paycheck? Is it just about what the world considers success? Is it just about getting up and doing the same thing every? Is that all there is? Is that all there is? But God had saw something and said, "No, I have something better. I have something greater. I have something greater for you." And maybe that's you. Maybe you get up day in and day out and, hey, the job you have is a pretty good job. It's not a bad job, but it just seems like maybe there's a quota, or maybe there's this mark, and I've got to hit this mark, and you hit that mark, and it seems like you get there, and then all of a sudden it just starts all over again, and okay, here we go again. We got to hit the mark again. And then you get to a mark and you think that's going to be the place where I feel satisfied and content. And you get there and then all of a sudden you're like, it still doesn't feel so. This guy, maybe it's something more. You look at somebody else got something better. You find yourself comparing, find yourself in a place where you're just not satisfied. Day in and day out. Is this all there is? For some of you, maybe as young parents, for you, it's getting up and you love your kids, but it's like, you know, diapers and dinner and, you know, it's the same routine over and over again. Bedtime, it's just the same routine over and over and over again. And you say, isn't there something more? Is this all there is? Is this all there is? And I think that God here sees something in Elisha. And he says, you've got a good thing going on, but I've got something greater for you. I've got something greater that I'm calling you to. I've got something greater. And so he sends Elijah to him. And it's in this moment when he's sending Elijah to him that Elijah shows up and Elijah throws his cloak over him. And from that moment on, Elisha's world is rocked and changes. Elisha's world is rocked and changes. In those days, you say, what's the cloak? What's the cloak? In those days, the cloak was kind of, you almost call it a mantle. It's kind of the mantle of vocation. It's the invitation. Elijah shows up and here he is, Elisha, doing the same thing he did every single day. He's behind the 12th yoke of oxen. Here he is every day. And all of a sudden, in one day, Elijah shows up and he throws his cloak over him. And he knew what that meant. He knew that what Elijah was saying is, follow me, because you're going to do what I'm doing. Follow me, because you're going to do what I'm doing. It was a mantle. It was about a change in his life. It was about his authority. It was about his calling. And it was very similar to Jesus' invitation to Andrew and Peter and James and John when all of a sudden he shows up, this rabbi out of nowhere that nobody's heard of before, shows up on the bank of the Sea of Galilee, and there he is asking if he can teach in one of their boats, and he says, can you push out a little bit and teach? And they had been fishing all night and caught nothing, and Jesus teaches, and then when he gets done, he says to them, throw your nets out again. Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing, but at your word we will. And they haul in a large number of fish, and Jesus says, come follow me. Come follow me. They knew what that meant. They were being invited to follow the rabbi. They were being invited into a discipleship relationship with Jesus, but it was going to cost them something. They were going to have to decide in that moment, am I going to leave what I know and follow Jesus? Or am I going to continue in the good job that I have? You see, for James and John, that good job that they had, that was their father Zebedee's business. It was the family business. It was not just their business. It was their inheritance and it was their future. But Jesus said, I'm calling you to something greater. I've got something greater planned for you. I've got something more that I desire for you to do. Do you see it? That's what's happening to Elisha. And how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, I see in this passage three steps on the pathway to the greater things that God is calling us to. And I'm just going to say it up front. Maybe this is not a message for everybody. I think it is. But I think that there are some in here. God put this on my heart because there are some of you, there's already been a stirring in your soul. And God is calling you to greater things. God is inviting you to greater things. God is inviting you to greater things. How do we get there? Three steps on the pathway to greater things. The first one, surrender. Surrender. We've talked about it a little bit, but it's surrender. 1 Kings 19:20, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? It's an interesting exchange, isn't it? What does that mean? What have I done to you? Right? What does that mean? I researched the meaning. Commentators, people who write about this stuff, who are smarter than me, they're kind of all over the map on this. I'm going to be honest with you. In fact, one of them noted that they believe it's a Hebrew figure of speech that they see, meaning why not, or, you know, who's stopping you in that way. But if we read the Amplified version that adds a little bit more, sometimes if you want a little bit more and see, you can read the Amplified version. You can find that in your YouVersion app and just flip down Bible Gateway, that kind of thing. This is how the Amplified version puts this. 1 Kings 19 and verse 20. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother and then I will follow you." Sounds fair, doesn't it? And he, and then in parentheses, the Amplified version has testing Elisha, said, "Go on back. What have I done to you?" And then in parentheses, "Settle it for yourself." Now that provides some context, doesn't it? Settle it for yourself. This was God's call. And Elisha needed to go back and consider the cost. If he went back to kiss his parents, would that keep him from following God's call? Elijah isn't giving him the answer. He's saying, this is a matter you've got to settle for yourself. What have I done to you? I didn't call you, God did. You've got to ask yourself when God calls you. You've got to settle it in your heart when God calls you. Am I going to follow God's call? Or am I going to stay where I'm at? And am I going to follow his invitation to discipleship? Or am I going to stay right where I'm at? Am I going to follow God's call to obedience? Or am I going to stay what I'm comfortable with? Elijah's telling Elisha, you got to decide. You got to decide. Let me go back. Hey, you got to do what you got to do. You got to figure it out. You got to settle it for yourself. In Luke 9:59, and then skipping to 61 and 62, Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." You see, when we hear God's call, whether it's to salvation or whether it's to a greater level of discipleship or maybe it's a call to ministry service in some way, there are difficult choices and there are things that we have to leave behind, and it will require areas of surrender in our lives. This was the family business. Not only that, as we shared, it was a wealthy business. They had 12 yoke of oxen. They had wealth. There was security in that. That was what he knew, and there was security in that, and that was his future. What would being a prophet and following Elijah bring? Well, if you follow Elijah's life, it was a whole lot of running from Jezebel and Ahab. It was God saying, pray that it would not rain, and Elijah being affected by the drought himself and having to trust God to lead him where the ravens would feed him and a brook would give him water. Until then, one day in the middle of the drought, the brook dries up, but there's still no rain. And God's answer is to go to a widow in Zarephath, not even in Israel, and there God would provide for him from a widow. And when he gets there, that widow has absolutely nothing except just a little bit of a cake and a little bit of, and Elijah has to say, well, feed me with it first. God will make sure you're taken care of. You want to talk about faith? He's being called to leave security of a wealthy family in the breadbasket of Israel with 12 yoke of oxen to go and follow a prophet who God had to provide hand to mouth every time. You want to talk about faith? This was not just some, oh, God's calling me to be a prophet. This is going to be wonderful. Hallelujah. This was going to require surrender. He was going to have to surrender. And what happens and what Jesus is saying here is not that you can't go back and say goodbye to your family. What he's talking about is you need to consider the cost of what it is to follow me. You need to determine in your heart if you're willing to follow the cost, no turning back. Because in John chapter 6 and verse 66, after Jesus did a miracle of feeding the 5,000, when they come to him and Jesus starts to challenge them a little bit more, John 6 Verse 66, as many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Friends, there is a cost to following Jesus. When we follow Jesus, a walk of faith is not always easy. It's not an easy road. It's a difficult road. It's a road that oftentimes requires sacrifice and requires faith. And there are times when as you walk through, it's not the prosperity gospel that many people preach here in America, where if you follow Jesus, then your bank accounts are full. And if you tithe, then your bank accounts are full and running over. God provides, and you have to trust him, but trusting him is not always easy. Sometimes you walk through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes like Daniel, you're in with the lions. Sometimes you walk through a period of drought, and you've got to trust God that he's going to provide when you don't see it coming. It requires this thing called faith. And without it, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God. It requires faith. And so what happened is Elijah comes, throws the cloak, and Elisha in that moment, he has to make a decision. Am I going to surrender everything that I know and follow Elijah into something that I don't know? Trust God, or am I going to remain where I'm at? What's he do? Verse 21. 1 Kings 19:21. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Burning the plow meant handing in his resignation as superintendent or CEO of Elisha Farms. He was letting it go. He was saying, that's it. He cooked his old way of life and had it for dinner, friends. There was no plan B. This was not leaving a little bit in case it didn't work out with Elijah. I'm going back. No, he burned the plows. And then he sacrificed the oxen. And that leads us to the second step here in the pathway. It's not only surrender, but it's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. When Elisha kills the pair of oxen and burns the plow, he offers a sacrifice to the Lord, the very one who would have to provide for him from now on. The very thing that had been his provision, the oxen that had been his provision, the plows that had been his provision, that had been his security, he offered them as a sacrifice and said, I will sacrifice what was my provision, and I'm going to trust God to be my provider. I'm going to trust God to be my provider. This is sacrifice. Then he has a feast, family and friends and work crew. What had been his foundation, his delight, his treasure source, was now the means in which he would bless others. That's what happens when we follow the Lord. It was a declaration, I'm not going back anymore. Similar to what happened on April 21st in the year 1519 when the Spanish explorer Hernando Cortes sailed to the harbor of Veracruz, Mexico. He brought with him only about 600 men. And yet over the next 2 years, his vastly outnumbered forces were able to defeat Montezuma and all the thousands of warriors in the Aztec Empire, making Cortes the conqueror of all of Mexico. How was that impossible feat accomplished? When others had failed before, how was Cortez able to succeed? Well, he knew from the very beginning that his men faced incredible and difficult odds, probably near impossible odds. The road before them would be dangerous and difficult, and many of his men would be tempted to abandon their quest and get back on the boat and head back over to Spain. And so as soon as Cortez and his men came ashore and unloaded their provisions, he ordered that the entire fleet of 11 ships be burned. They burned up in flames and they sank to the bottom of the ocean. And from that point on, there was no turning back. There was no turning back. Behind them was just an empty ocean. Friends, I was on vacation in the Atlantic Ocean. I can tell you there was no going back. You can't swim across that thing. No going back. You've heard about burning bridges and all of those kind of things. What Elijah was doing is he was burning the ships. He was saying, you know what, in my commitment that I am making, I'm making a commitment that is a no turning back commitment. I'm not hanging on to something just in hopes that if this doesn't work out, I can always go back to this. No, I'm going all in. I'm going all in, and that takes sacrifice. I'm gonna sacrifice so that I'm all in. Friends, when we follow Jesus and we're invited to follow him, it means sacrifice. When God called Abraham, he was Abram then. He was living in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Again, his father had some wealth. He had some wealth. But God said, listen, I want you to leave the land that you know, and I want you to go to this other land. But you know what? You don't know where I'm going, where I'm taking you. You just follow me. And when you get there, I'll tell you when you get there. I'm going to leave everything I know. And then when I go there, you're going to tell me when I get there? That's crazy. Yeah, that's what Abraham did. Sacrificed and followed. Again, the disciples left their nets, their income, the security, their fathers, James and John, and their business. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And just like Elisha, the Lord calls us to burn the plows and make a burning plows commitment to him. That's the way you get to the greater things. That's the way you get to the greater things. Not by hanging on to what you know, but by trusting God to what he's inviting you to. Trusting God to what he's inviting you to. No plan B. I'm following Jesus. There's one more step. There's one more step that I want to get to, and that is service. 1 Kings 19:21, the last section of that said, then he sent out to follow Elijah and became his servant. He went from supervisor, foreman, CEO in the family business. I don't know what his title would have been. But he wasn't just anybody. To being a servant. To being a servant. He went from calling the shots to making the coffee and the copies, friends. At least one person found that funny. Wake up. He didn't leave immediately and start doing ministry. He didn't leave immediately and get the title of prophet. He didn't step up and all of a sudden he got the cloak and now he's operating under the mantle of the anointing and he's the prophet of God. He isn't the prophet of God. He is a servant. In fact, we don't hear from him again until we get to 2 Kings chapter 2. From 1 Kings chapter 19, he accepts this call and then silence. What happened to Elisha? Where's Elisha? He goes to a place of obscurity. Where is Elisha? And I don't know if you know this or not, but by the time we see him again in 2 Kings chapter 2, it was 18 years later before we hear his name again. 18 years later, and it's at that point that he finally takes the mantle that we're going to look at next week, and he takes up the mantle and the anointing of the prophet of God. But for 18 years, he moved from a place, God, here it is, I'm burning the plows, I'm trusting in you. We never hear his name again. Why? What was he doing? Well, we get a little glimpse of it in 2 Kings chapter 3. Verse 11, but Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, well, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. He was Elijah's servant. If you want to get to the pathway of greater things, they don't start from a position of influence, a position on the stage, a position of power, or a position of authority. It begins by saying, God, I'm going to stop and simply be your servant, whatever that takes. It may mean I got to clean the toilets or set up the chairs. I don't know what it is, but all I know is you have called me. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to serve you and trust you until you open up the next door. But until then, I'm going to serve. The pathway is surrender and sacrifice, but it is also service. It's service. Jesus told his disciples, you know that rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials and flaunt their authority over them and under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. The call to follow Jesus is the call to be a servant. Elisha, no recorded miracle with his name until he faithfully served, pouring water on the hands of Elijah. Whenever God calls people to greater things, he oftentimes leads them through a season of servanthood, a season of waiting, a season in the wilderness, a season where they must learn some things simply in humility and service. Joseph had the dream of leadership, right? God had put a dream in his heart that his brothers, and then later on, both his brothers and his father would bow down before him. And then what happened? He had to learn how to serve and as a slave in Potiphar's house. He had to learn how to be a servant in the prison before he was ever elevated again to the position in which God had called him to. God led him to the place where he had to learn how to serve. Moses was being groomed in Pharaoh's house. He knew that God had called him to deliver his people, but he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness serving as a shepherd and serving his father-in-law, Jethro. 40 years of serving before God renewed the call in his heart and in his life. David was anointed to be the next king of Israel while Saul was still on the throne. But David had to learn how to serve Saul. David had to learn how to wait in the wilderness. David had to learn how to move to that place where he was no longer, he was not the king right away, but he was the one who was serving the king. Nobody likes to hear that. We want to advance up the ladder as quickly as we can. Why should we have to go through the process? If I went to school and I get out, I ought to have the best job and the CEO position and all the best money. Man, my name ought to be in lights. It ought to just come to me like, you know, like because I deserve it, because I'm entitled to it. Yeah, whoops is right. You want to know American culture? That's American culture. Everybody walks around entitled to something. It's my right. When it comes to the kingdom of God, your right is to be a servant. Unless you can learn how to humble yourself and serve, you'll never be prepared to be in a position to lead. The pathway to greater things comes when we learn how to serve, when we learn how to faithfully serve the Lord. Elisha would never make it as a great prophet unless he learned how to be a servant. He learned how to be a servant. So, friends, if you're faithful in the little things, God promises that he'll reward you with much. Worship team, will you come? I'm going to close with one more story, and we're going to get to a time of prayer. Years ago, James Colvert heard the call of God in his life to serve as a missionary to cannibals in the Fiji Islands. As he was entering the landing boat that would take them to shore, the captain of the ship said to Colvert, "James, you know that you're going to lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go to such savages." To which James Colvert replied, "Captain, we died before we came here." On April 9, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis for fully living out his faith in Jesus. Before he died, Bonhoeffer wrote this: "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And Jesus put it this way in Matthew 16, in verse 24 through 26, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" To those who are truly committed to Jesus, not living for Jesus is worse than death. Not living for Jesus is worse than death. Let me ask you a question as we close. Jesus invites us to follow him. Are you following Jesus, or are you expecting Jesus to follow you? Father, we just come before you right now. And Lord, I know that you are inviting us to really examine our lives and to ask ourselves, are we settling for less than what you have called us to? There's an invitation that you give to discipleship, an invitation you give to following you, an invitation you give to being a servant of you, being your disciple, being your follower. And you promised your disciples that, Lord, we would do even greater things than you. But Father, it starts with surrender, and it starts with sacrifice, and it starts with service. And so I ask today, Lord, that you would just examine our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. I believe there are some here that are restless. Their life is good, but yet there's still something that's missing. And Jesus, you're inviting us to consider that Lord, perhaps you are inviting us to take a step of faith and to follow you towards something you're calling us to. Maybe that's to lay down our lives and fully surrender our lives to you in salvation. Maybe that's to surrender to a greater level of discipleship, which might mean that I've got to arrange my schedule so that I can participate in something that would allow me to grow in discipleship and grow in my relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're calling some in here to ministry, that you've put something on their heart, you've put a ministry on their heart, you're calling them to prepare and train and get ready for what you want them to lead, want them to step out in, the call that you put upon their heart. Jesus, search our hearts right now. If you're here this morning, maybe the invitation for you is to become a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never accepted his offer of salvation. You have not asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin. And today, you've walked in here today and you've just sensed that the Lord loves you and he's calling you out of your life of sin, out of the life in which you're living that is well below what he desires for your life. And he wants you to walk in forgiveness and freedom and salvation. If that's you today, and maybe you need to surrender your very life to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his for you, will you just slip up your hand today? I need to give my life to Jesus. If you're in this room, I need to give my life to Jesus. My pathway starts right now by surrendering my life to Christ. I need his salvation. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're here and the Lord is just beginning to call you. Maybe God is calling you today. And you just sense right now as we've been praying, I just sense the Lord is calling me today. Like Elijah who threw his cloak over Elisha, you're sensing that God has a cloak that he's put over you. And he's saying to you, will you follow me? Will you follow my call on your life? If that's you and you say, I'm sensing the call of God, I'm sensing God calling me. He's calling me into an area of ministry. He's calling me today. Will you slip up your hand? God is calling me. God is calling me. God is calling me. I'm sensing God is calling me. Yeah, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Father, you see the hands raised today. First, Lord, for those that say I need to surrender my life to Jesus, if that's you, will you pray with me right now? Let's just pray a prayer of surrender. And I just want you to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And I want you to ask Jesus, invite him into your life today to be your Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray and I want you to pray with me if that's you. Dear Jesus, we thank you today that you love us and that you laid down your life for us. I admit that I'm a sinner, that I'm not where I need to be with you, and I need your forgiveness and I need your grace and your mercy. So Jesus, I ask you today to forgive me of my sin. I ask you today to cleanse me of my unrighteous acts, and I invite you into my life. I surrender my life to you. I give it to you, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord, and I want you to be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Second, if you feel that call of God right now, I just want you to just say yes to Jesus. Jesus, yes, I will follow you. Jesus, yes, I will follow you. Whatever it takes, I will follow you. I say yes to your call on my life. You've got to say it. No one can surrender it for you. As Elijah said to Elisha, you got to settle the matter in your own heart. What have I done to you? I haven't done it. You got to settle the matter. And maybe today you got to settle the matter. Yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord, to your call. Jesus, we say yes to what you're calling us to right now. We say yes to what you're calling us to right now. Whatever it is, maybe there's some things in your life that are holding you back from the greater growth that God wants to do in your life. And maybe today God's calling you to surrender. God's calling you to make a sacrifice, a no holds commitment. God, this is what I'm called to sacrifice. This is what I'm called to lay down. This is what I'm called to let go of. Will you let it go today?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit PaintsvilleAG.com.